Glad to see everybody that made it out tonight. Appreciate Bill's prayer for the elderly. All right, last time we entered the book of Ezekiel. And we know that there are four verses there that have eagles in them. And we looked at the very first one, which is in the first chapter. I think most of you were here last time, wherein we saw the creatures that came out of the clouds and the smoke and the fire. And we're going to finish up with that tonight and go to the next verse. I want to pick up where we started, or where we left off last time. And we had the map of Iraq showing the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, where they were, with the wall that Nebuchadnezzar built around them. It's pretty desolate now. There's not much there. We talked about Nebuchadnezzar wanting to rebuild it, and God had said a long time ago, no, nobody's going to build it, and he did not. Chebar Canal runs past that from the out of the Euphrates in the north and goes back in down in the south. That's where we found Ezekiel. And that's where Ezekiel begins his call to prophetic ministry. Takes up the first three chapters of the book. Chapter 1, he's confronted with the glory of God in the whirlwind of clouds. Four human creatures come out to meet him with four heads, four wings, so forth. Chapter 2, the Son of Man. God says to me, stand up on your feet and I will speak to you. You shall speak to my words to them being the captive house of Judah in Babylon. Whether they hear or whether they refuse, for they are rebellious. In chapter 3, God again says, Son of man, eat this scroll and go and speak to the house of Israel. Again, this would be the captives. It had writing on the front and the back, so I ate it, and it was in my mouth as sweet as honey. As Ezekiel's vision takes place in exile in Babylon, it is full of movement. He sees the Lord seated in his divine throne chariot, pulled by fearsome living creatures. He will later recognize as cherubim. He understands they are coming against his own homeland in overwhelming judgment. So this then was our verse with the four creatures, the four faces. The last time we looked at verses 3 through 14 in chapter 1, and I tried to take a close look and visualize what Ezekiel was seeing, as I had, I had an artist rendering of what this might have looked like. I didn't show it at that time. This is what I found. You may have seen others. We can see the human face facing us at the front there. To the right would be the lion, to the left would be the ox, in the back would be, and behind, the eagle. And each had these four faces, and then they had four wings each, two up above that touched each other, and then two below that covered them in the front, and underneath were the hands. And the last time we weren't, I didn't know what the hands were for, but we were going to find out tonight what the hands are for. And I also took the color out to see if we could see it any better, and it doesn't matter. That's enough of that. Certainly each creature had a majestic in his own realm, and we wanted to discuss the heads and the faces. Certainly each creature was majestic in its own realm. The lion is mightiest among the wild beasts. He's known as the king of angels, the king of beasts, I'm sorry. Whether among the wild animals it is the lion, Solomon writes in Proverbs 30:30, the lion, which is the mightiest among beasts, and does not turn back before anyone. It is often called the king of beasts, as we said, and it's often was seen in ancient times as they built these out of stone, carved them out of stone, or I don't know, maybe they had concrete or something to make these lion heads exemplify power for the kingdom and the nation. Anybody have any other comments on the lion?
That was what David was called.
Yeah, Lion of Judah. All right, and domestic animals, there is the ox. Solomon writes in Proverbs 14:4, where no oxen are, the trough or manger is clean, but much increase comes by the strength of an ox. It's a beast of burden used in a variety of many ways, help feed mankind. They can be milked to eat their meat, and they're great for pulling things. They're very strong. Any other comments on the ox? We're in the air of the eagle, the idea being that it is the master of the skies, soaring high toward heaven with powerful wings. It also has great vision. The wings carry it swiftly to its prey, but they also carry it swiftly away from harm. Any other comments on the eyes or on the eagle? The face of the human had dominion over all the earth. In Genesis 1:26, then God said, "Let us make man in our own image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So I think we can understand much about the human, as it is God's most glorious creation. It seems this vision, these images, represent strength and power. These same images are later echoed in the four creatures before the throne in Revelation 4:7. Let's just move on to our next verse, Ezekiel 10:14, where he's confronted again with these creatures. And he writes, "And everyone had four faces. The first face was the face of a cherub, the second face of a human face, the third face of a lion, and the fourth face of an eagle." So the ox is missing here, replaced by the cherub. I wasn't able to figure out or find out why the ox was missing, if that had any special meaning or not. We, of course, really don't know how cherubs looked, but they did replace the ox. And he writes in verse 20, "And I knew they were cherubim." So he has them so named. Since he is in exile, Ezekiel cannot undertake his priestly temple ministry because he was studying to be a priest, a young boy in Jerusalem, as they do start out at a very young age, but he was, of course, taken to Babylon now. But the Lord had a different calling for him to pursue. He is to be the prophet to the exiles, and that will certainly be evident throughout the remainder of the book of Ezekiel. To learn what has led up to our current subject eagle verse, we will see God use visions to take Ezekiel back to Jerusalem so that he can prophesy to fellow captives what is happening in Jerusalem since their absence from the homeland. We don't have time for an intensive study. This is a class mostly to look around each eagle verse and understand why it is located, and to look at any major key items for understanding. So in chapter 10, verse 14, I've chosen to peruse back a few chapters that will easily take us to our lesson tonight. Some dramatic and final situations are about to happen, and we will only glance as we move forward to chapter 10. Perhaps in your Bible, as in mine, there are headings above each chapter that kind of give a hint of what is in the text ahead. And so we've taken these first chapters, 5 through 10, and seeing what we can glean a little bit from those. I have in chapter 5, Jerusalem will be destroyed. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, I, am against you and will execute judgments in your midst in the sight of those nations. And I will do among you what I have never done, and a like of which I will never do again because of all your abominations. Chapter 6, judgment against idolatry. Indeed, I will bring a sword against you, and I will destroy your high places. Then your altars shall be desolate. Your incense altars will be broken, and I will cast down your slain men before your idols, and I will lay the corpses of the children of Israel before their idols, and I will scatter your bones all around the altars. So God is very angry here. He's being very judgmental and vengeful. He's had it up to here. And so here he goes. In chapter 7, the day of the wrath of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, a disaster, a singular disaster. Behold, it has come. An end has come. The end has come. It has dawned for you. Behold, it has come. Chapter 8 says the abominations in the temple. Son of man, do you see what they are doing? The great abominations that the house of Israel commits here to make me go far away from my sanctuary. Now turn again, and you will see greater abominations. Chapter 9, idolaters are killed. Then he called out in my hearing with a loud voice, saying, let those who have charge over the city draw near, each with a deadly weapon in his hand. And suddenly 6 men came from the direction of the upper gate, carrying swords and battle axes. I think of battle axes as there being a pick on one side and the other side is like for chopping. Just a terrible weapon. So we get to chapter 10. The glory of the Lord leaves the temple. Can we imagine this? I want to read chapter 10 as it leads us to where we want to be. And we will see where God leaves the temple. And it's quite a dramatic episode that we have here. Beginning verse 1, then I looked and behold, on the expanse was over the heads of the cherubim. There appeared above them something like a sapphire, in appearance like a throne. And he said to the man clothed in linen, go in among the whirling wheels, underneath the cherubim. Fill your hands with burning coals from between the cherubim and scatter them over the city. And he went in before my eyes. Now the cherubim were standing on the south side of the house when the man went in, and a cloud filled the inner court. The house, of course, being the temple of God. And the glory of the Lord went up from the cherub to the threshold of the house, and the house was filled with the cloud. and the court was filled with the brightness of the glory of the Lord. And the sound of the wings of the cherubim was heard as far as the outer court, like the voice of God Almighty when He speaks. And when He commanded the man clothed in linen, and the man clothed in linen is dressed in white, and he's the preserving angel, said to him, take fire from between the whirling wheels, from between the cherubim. He went in and stood beside a wheel, and a cherub stretched out his hand from between the cherubim to the fire that was between the cherubim, and took some of it and put it into the hands of the man clothed in linen, who took it and went out. The cherubim appeared to have the form of a human hand under their wings. And I looked, and behold, there were four wheels beside the cherubim, one beside each cherub. And it goes on and describes them, how they move and get about. In verse 12, and their whole body, their rims and their spokes, their wings and their wheels were full of eyes all around the wheels that the four of them had. As for the wheels, they were called in my hearing the whirling wheels. And then we have our verse where he sees the four creatures come again. In verse 15, the cherubim mounted up, and they were living creatures that I saw by the Chebar Canal. And when the cherubim went, the wheels went beside them, and the cherubim lifted up their wings to mount up from the earth. The wheels did turn from beside them, and when they stood still, they stood still. And when they mounted up with them, for the spirit of the living creatures was in them. Then the glory of the Lord went out of the threshold of the house and stood over the cherubim. So this is the end. God has had enough. And of course, this is just a vision that he's showing Ezekiel in this case, but it's very dramatic of how God feels about all that's happened. And he's just saying, I'm done with it. I'm done with you people. Verse 19, and the cherubim lifted up their wings and mounted up from the earth before my eyes as they went out with the wheels beside them. And they stood at the entrance of the east gate of the house of the Lord, and the glory of the God of Israel was over them. These were the living creatures that I saw underneath the God of Israel by the Chebar Canal, and I knew that they were cherubim. Do we have any comments on what has happened here? Makes a pretty serious situation. Ezekiel sees the working of divine providence in the government of the lower world, in the affairs of the lower world. When God is leaving a people in displeasure, angels above and all events below further his departure. The Spirit of life, the Spirit of God, directs all creatures in heaven and on earth so as to make them serve the divine purpose. God removes by degrees from a provoking people, and when ready to depart, would return to them if they were repenting and praying people. Let this warn sinners to seek the Lord while he may be found, and to call on him while he is near, and cause us all to walk humbly and watchfully with our God. Finally, I must defer to Brother Rick Sparks for a more succinct meaning from his lessons on the book of Revelation on these images. It applies here. These are cherubim, and are a combination of manifestation and a multiplicity of all things created. They are chariots of God, his battle wagon upon which is his throne. He rides on them, and all of all creatures, none stands closer to God who rides above them. They are never found alone, but are always with God. So we've studied Ezekiel 1:10 and Ezekiel 10:14. So in summary, the majestic eagle finds its place next to the glory of God. Cherubim are interwoven in biblical thought from the beginning as angelic attendants of God, from the Garden of Eden and in various Old Testament scriptures. Also found in Revelation, they're intimately connected with the unfolding of last things. That's all I have for tonight. I hope we've been able to see what has transpired here. God coming to Ezekiel, challenge him as a prophet, and giving him his tasks to do. If you think about Ezekiel having to go to his people and there in Babylon and explain what's going on down below in Jerusalem, that could not have been an easy task. But what he saw here, and I just think back to when the children of Israel came out of Israel, and they were in the desert, and they built a tabernacle, and they built the base with the cherubim. And that's where God met with Moses. So the other thing that I think of is when David wanted to build a temple for him because he was living in nicer quarters than he felt the Lord was living in, and how that was turned around. And again, God had better plans for David ultimately. And so it's just quite a continuing story. It's history. History of the ages. Any other comments about what we've studied here tonight? Paul?
I think you did a good job bringing us through that. I just have a little trivia here. Ezekiel is called the Son of Man in all, how many chapters are there? 51? He's called Son of Man in every one, and sometimes several of the chapters, he's called Son of Man twice, sometimes three times, till you get right over towards the end where there's just God speaking. And one of the titles that Jesus was called by was Son of Man.
Mm-hmm. So. That all seems to be connected. That's why we study these things. Sometimes they're not easy. And sometimes as I was doing this and I was reading, I thought, man, I could go off on all kinds of tangents with this, go different directions, but I just kind of wanted to stay the course here. And so we do see what these creatures were in the first chapter and in the 10th chapter. So let's end with a prayer. Our Father and our Lord and our God, we acknowledge you in all things. We truly believe from the study of your holy word that you are in charge of this world and that you made it and made us to serve you. And we do that this night in worshiping and reading your word and to studying your word and presenting those thoughts that relate to what you want us to know. Go with us now. Be with those that are traveling, that they be safe, return to us safely again, and be with those that are having any difficulty in their lives that we may know about or not know about, as they are all part of the family of God. We thank you for all your rich blessings. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.